Have you ever had an epic failure? I mean, you just fell flat on your face. You were embarrassed. You didn't ever want to do it again. That's happened for me from time to time. I'm going to use a silly example this morning, but I remember learning to swim and to dive off the diving board in our backyard. And when I first tried diving, you put your hands in front of your head, and of course, with this jacket, I can't quite do it. But you do that, and then you just, when you're first learning, you just kind of flop in there. Well, I thought, I can do this. I've got this. So I took the diving board. I jumped as high as I could at 6 years old, and I went up, and I tried to come down with my hands first above my head, and instead, it didn't happen. I started to flail, and I went like this, belly flop, and it was a beauty. It was the best belly flop I've ever done. But it hurt. I was pink. I was red. I was embarrassed. I didn't want to try it again. I wanted to wait. And it took a little bit of encouragement from my dad and my siblings for me to get up there and try it again. It was embarrassing. I hated it. We've had moments like that, even moments maybe more serious, where it happened at work or at school, where we were presenting something and we flopped. And it didn't turn out the way that we had hoped. Instead of feeling victorious and successful, we felt defeated and discouraged. And that's what happens here in Joshua chapter 7, where really the Israelites are defeated. They are discouraged to such an extent. Thomas did a good job reading for us this morning, but you notice that in verse 5 of chapter 7, it says that the people from Ai struck them down, so that the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And here are the Israelites who just moments before, days before, had marched through the Jordan River, had come into the land and marched around Jericho. And the people in that city, how were their hearts? Their hearts were the ones that were melted. Their hearts were the ones that were discouraged. And now, as they move forward, Israel's heart is melted and discouraged. 36 of their fighting men die trying to conquer this small city. The spies went in and they said, we don't need to send everybody up there. We've got it. Just send about 2,000 or 3,000. That should be enough. But it wasn't. And there's a reason for that. If we're going to have the courage to move forward, we've got to be courageous when it comes to our own sin. When it comes to sin, we have to push through it. We have to get past it. We have to ask for forgiveness. We have to start to put it behind us and take care of it. And so that's the first point this morning, is simply we have to deal with our sin. We can't ignore it. We can't continue to try and hide it. We have to take care of it. Here we have Achan in Joshua chapter 7 that when he was going through Jericho with the rest of Israel, he saw some things of value. And he coveted them. He wanted them. He desired them so much that he took them, even though the command at the time from God was what? You shall not take any of these things. And yet Achan went and he took. Now he knew he shouldn't have, right? All of Israel knew the command. They knew not to do it. But he took it. And then he hid them. If you know you shouldn't be doing something, what do you tend to do? Hide it. I remember in my 7th, 8th, and early 9th grade years in school, I was a horrible student. I was not doing my homework. I was missing tests. I was not doing well on tests. I was just kind of in this stage of apathy, and I hated life, and I didn't want anything to do with school. And because of that, I was getting the grades that reflected that attitude, right? I was getting F's and D's and the A in physical education. That was about the only course I was doing great in. But I was failing everything else. But what I tried to do throughout that time was as soon as the mailman got to the house, I would go in, I'd take the progress report out, and I'd throw it in the trash. And I'd hide it from my mom. And that worked for a little while. But eventually, a report card came that I wasn't able to find. I didn't check the mail that day. I beat mom home, but I didn't check the mail. I wasn't thinking about it. She found it. The next day, as I wake up and I'm getting ready, my mom is in tears at the table. And she's looking at the grades and she goes, "Why? How come I didn't know?" And I was embarrassed. I was trying to hide it. Here is Achan, and what is he doing? Doing his best to hide it. When we have sins, when we have things that are embarrassing or that we know others would look at us and say, "You shouldn't do that," what do we tend to do? We do our best to hide it, to shove it in a closet somewhere, to take care of it in that sense, instead of actually attacking the problem and fixing it. Achan did his best to hide it, and he was doing good enough at it that when they went to go on the next conquest, because of the sin that he committed, it reflected upon the entire nation of Israel in not obeying the command God had given them, that God allowed them to be defeated. Joshua had to figure out what to do. He is the leader of the nation right now, and he's got to figure out what to do. Notice in chapter 7, starting in verse 6, says, "Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell on the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, both he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. Joshua said, 'Alas, O Lord God, why did you ever bring this people over the Jordan, only to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan.'" Notice that. Joshua feels the defeat at Ai. The families that have lost their husbands and their fathers, he feels that responsibility. And now he's saying, "God, if this was what was going to happen, why? Why even bring us to this point? Why even let us cross the Jordan? Why not just let us live in the wilderness beyond the Jordan?" There's times when we can feel just as defeated. And we go to God in prayer and we say, "Why? Why am I even here? Why am I trying to do this? Why am I spending all this effort to get to this point and I have this giant failure?" It's moments like those that we're willing to give up. We can get to that point where we just want to quit. We don't want to do it anymore. But here, as Joshua goes before the Lord, he prays to him and he goes before him. Notice in verse 10, the Lord said to Joshua, "Rise up. Why is it that you have fallen on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. And they have even taken some of the things under the ban and have both stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have also put them among their own things." So God tells Joshua exactly what the problem is. Joshua is sitting there going, I don't understand. I don't get it. I don't know why this isn't working right. You brought us over here. God says, "Let me tell you what happened. This is what happened." Now, the interesting part with all this, as they start to deal with the sin, is God doesn't just come out and say, "Joshua, let me tell you who did it. It was Achan. Go ahead and take him and his family and his things and stone him." That's not what God did. God used this as an opportunity to teach the nation about the gravity of sin and how important it is to continue in the commitment that they've made to follow after him, to truly follow God as their leader. And so he tells Joshua to go and to get tribe by tribe, family by family, get them all together, go through all of them to find the one who sinned. What a process, just to figure out who it was. But not only that, but we find out that sin, you can hide it for a while. You might even be able to hide it for a long time. But eventually, it will be found out. And if it's not found out here and now, in this life, God's known about it the whole time. He's been watching. He's seen it day in, day out. He knows what's happening. Everything is laid bare before him. We can't hide anything from him. Achan was able to hide this from Joshua and from other people in the camp, but it wasn't enough to hide it from God. We need to make sure that we are able to purge the sin that is in our own lives, especially before that sin starts to attack the church and starts to destroy the church. Here, Achan's sin started to destroy and disrupt the nation of Israel. We shouldn't ever let sin get to that point. We need to grab a hold of it now and take care of it and deal with it now. Now, as they deal with this problem, they end up stoning Achan and his family. And from that day forward, that place where this occurred is called the Valley of Achor, which means the Valley of Trouble. And that's exactly what happened with Achan. He caused trouble for the nation of Israel. And now you have this huge monument of stones reminding people of his sin and what he did. We need to deal with our sins. We need to take care of them quickly, not to let them fester on, not to let them continue on, but focus on getting them taken care of. And it's hard. It's easy for me to say that, right? It's easy for us to say, you got to take care of your sins. But it can be hard. One of the things I want to encourage you with in regards to dealing with our sins is you don't have to do it alone. Sometimes we feel like we have to go about it on our own. We don't want anybody else to know, so I'll just try to take care of it myself. And usually that's what gets us in more trouble, because we can't just seem to get out of it on our own. We need some help. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, James encourages us to confess our sins one to another, to pray for each other. I think one of the greatest deceptions Satan has used in regards to the church is convincing us that we need to just do it ourselves. That we have to do it on an individual basis, that we're not this collective group that God has created as his kingdom and as his church, so that we're not willing to confess our sins to one another. We're not willing to talk to each other about the things that we're struggling with in this life. And when we're not willing to talk to others about it, usually we just continue to struggle with it. We need to be going to God in prayer. We need to be going to our brothers and sisters. If we have a sin that is just continuing and continuing on in our lives, and we can't get past it on our own, and we've tried and we've tried and we've tried again, take a lesson from God's word. Why don't you go to a brother or sister, an elder, someone that you trust, go to them and talk to them about it. Ask for their help. I doubt their reaction is going to be, "Oh my, I can't believe you did that." I doubt that's what their reaction is going to be. They're probably going to be a little bit more understanding than you think. And they'll probably cry with you and pray with you and do everything that they can, that they know to do, to help you. We have to deal with our sins. It's going to take courage. It's not easy to admit that we're wrong. It can be difficult. And depending on the sin, sometimes we elevate those to even bigger obstacles. It's going to take courage, but we have to deal with it. Secondly, if we're going to have the courage to move forward, we need to seek God's guidance. We need to go to him and ask him what needs to happen. In Joshua chapter 7, it looks as if Joshua and the nation of Israel failed to go to God before they went to Ai, before they went forward with that conquest. Now, they knew the command. They knew that they needed to go in. They needed to drive out the Amorites, the Canaanites, all of them. They needed to take care of that situation. So they're just going through with the command that God's given them. But it seems as if they failed to go to God before they went on this conquest. Maybe if Joshua had gone to God before, the Lord would have told him, "My anger is burning against Israel right now. You need to take care of this sin before you go to Ai." We need to make sure that we take the time to seek God's guidance. It's something that is so simple, but we so often neglect to take the time. We neglect to go in prayer. We neglect to go to His Word and actually read about what He says on that topic, whatever it might be. We need to seek His guidance. When they fell into defeat, only then did Joshua turn to God, right? They fall in defeat. He tears his clothes. He puts his face on the ground. He gets dust all over his face. And he says, "Why? Why, O Lord, have you allowed this to happen? Why did you bring us over here? If you were just going to start to kill us off." Isn't that how it happens with us sometimes? Or should I say, most of the time? We go to God after the horrible things have happened, or once we're in trouble. Now, it's not bad. We should go to God then. So don't get me wrong. We definitely need to go when things are going bad to God. But did we go to Him before we made that decision? Did we go to Him before we started to go down that road or that path? Jesus made a habit of going to the Father in prayer multiple times, especially before making, seemed like, pretty big decisions. Before He chose His 12 disciples, His 12 apostles that were going to follow Him and really be that core, He went to God in prayer. Before He went to the cross, what did He do? He went to God in prayer. Time and time again, we see that example. With some of the great leaders in Scripture, we see them go to God in prayer. Joshua, at this point in time, he should have gone to God before, but what did he do once they failed? He went and he turned to God in prayer. Nehemiah, time and time and time again, went to God in prayer. We need to make sure we're taking the time to go to Him, to ask for His help. Thirdly, this morning, we need to do what He tells us to do. Once again, pretty simple. But when it gets down to it, are we willing to go through with it? Here's Joshua, who has gone to God. He's been told exactly what to do. Go tribe by tribe, family by family, do these things. Not only that, but he goes to God and what he has to do next. After Achan's been stoned, okay, how do we defeat Ai? How do we make this conquest successful? And God tells him not to take 2,000 or 3,000, but take the whole army. Take everyone with you. God tells him exactly what to do to have success and to have victory. God tells us what to do to have salvation. He tells us what to do to have success and to have victory in this life. He doesn't hide it. It's not a secret. He's revealed all of it right here. I mean, we have it. But are we willing to not only go to it, to seek His guidance, are we willing to do it? I read this little illustration. I'm going to go ahead and read it for you because I don't have it memorized. But it says, Satan called in some of his lieutenants to help him develop a strategy for keeping God's people living in defeat. One strategy after another was suggested. To keep God's people living in defeat, it was decided that they could try to keep them from prayer, or try to keep them from the Bible, or try to keep them from the church. Satan liked all of these, but one strategy impressed him most of all as being quite effective. That strategy was to let them pray all they want, read the Bible all they want, and go to church all they want. Just convince them that they don't really have to do what God tells them. That might hit close to home. Should we go to church? Should we come to worship? Yes. Should we read the Bible? Yes. Should we pray? Yes. But are we actually doing what he's told us to do? James had a similar message for his readers in James chapter 1. He said we need to be doers of the word and not merely hearers. We come and we sit and we wait to hear an encouraging lesson from Scripture. We want to hear something that motivates us, that encourages us to press forward, to push on, to do those things, to make us feel good. And that's wonderful and that's great. But we also need to understand that we have to do what he says. We have to get rid of the sin. He says, walk in the light as I am in the light. That doesn't mean that I don't ever sin. But it means that when I do, I come to him like David did. David was a man after God's own heart, not because he was sinless, but because when he did sin, he would go to God and he would be repentive and he would ask for forgiveness with all of his heart, with all of who he was. When sin is in our lives, we have to confront it. We have to deal with it. Some are easier than others to deal with, but sometimes we just get ensnared by one that we cannot handle on our own. We need someone else to grab that and open it up, grab that vice, open it up, help us get out of that snare. In chapter 8 of Joshua, verses 30 through 35, they have conquered Ai, they have defeated them. It is a great victory. I want you to notice what Joshua does for them. It says, then Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, in Mount Ebal. Just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the sons of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no man had wielded an iron tool. And they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. He wrote there on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written in the presence of the sons of Israel. All Israel, with their elders and officers and their judges, were standing on both sides of the ark before the Levitical priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord. The stranger as well as the native, half of them stood in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them stood on Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given command at first to bless the people of Israel. Then afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses was commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers who were living among them. Joshua made sure to take a moment. I say a moment. That was probably a whole day affair or longer. But take some time to recommit everyone to the job at hand, to what is really going on here. God has called us out of Egypt. He didn't just make us our own nation for us to do whatever we wanted. He has a purpose and he has a plan for us. And he's given us laws and he's given us rules and he's told us that we can be blessed if we follow these things, and he's told us that we will be cursed if we don't. Well, same is true for us today. We know that if we follow the gospel, if we follow what God has given, we will have salvation. It is ours. We can hold on to it. We can look forward to it. We have a hope in it. That hope is not the way we use hope today, but it's an expective hope. We expect salvation. We expect it to happen because that's what God said. He promised it. The same is true the other way. If we don't listen to God's word, if we don't listen to the gospel, if we decide I don't want to, to do these things, rest assured, you will not have salvation. You will not be saved. You will be condemned, just as his word says. So this morning, are you going to have the courage to overcome the sins that are in your life? Not only that, are you going to have the courage to really commit yourself to be in Christ Jesus and to follow his words? To do them, not just hear them, but to actually live them out, to walk the way he wants you to walk, to live the way he wants you to live, to know that it's not just me that's living, but as Paul said, it's Christ who lives within me. He is the one that is ruling in my heart, and I am moving forward with him. This morning, if you're ready to make those commitments, if you need the prayers and help and encouragement of the congregation, tell you what, that's why we're here. We're here to encourage. We're here to pray for you. We're here. But you also have to make the decision to do it. It's not a walk of shame, as Satan wants you to believe. It's actually a walk of faith to come forward and ask your brothers and sisters for help, to come to God and ask him. And if you're ready to put on Christ this morning in baptism, that opportunity is also available for you this morning as we stand and as we sing.